Together, Saints, tonight, Leviticus chapter 25. So we have, after this, two more studies, and then we jump into the book of Romans. So, God is good. Mm-hmm. Father, we thank you for just this time once again to come and receive from you. Mm-hmm. Knowing once again those words of Paul echoing in our hearts that, as we're going through this book, that we have confirmed the truth of the scripture, that all scripture is breathed out by you for inspiration. You inspired it, and it is profitable. And Lord, we're so grateful for this book of worship, this first book of worship, to really guide us into just the heart of men, what you want from us, and Father, in our relationship with you. The purity, the wanting to see you glorified, wanting to see you exalted. And so as always, Lord, simply just as we look to your word, give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So as we find ourselves here in chapter 25 of Leviticus, keep in mind that we are coming into this last section of the book. And we noted how the book of Leviticus was split basically into two sections, pretty evenly. The first 17 chapters shows what God desires from me, these outward observances, the sacrifices, those kind of things. And now he's shifted to what God desires in me. And what's happened is the Lord has actually come into the and dwelt with the nation of Israel. And now as he's dwelling with them, he went on and he started talking about a moral conduct, a moral character that was proper for them to have because he was in their midst. And he wasn't talking about the Gentiles. He wasn't talking about the Egyptians. He wasn't talking about the Canaanites. He was talking about the nation of Israel. They're the ones. I'm in your midst. You're the one that I want to look at your heart. You're the one that I want to see these standards, and is your desire to have these standards, your desire to recognize it, because I'm here, there should be a change. There should be an adaptation to me, not the other way around. And so as we're looking at this, we now have been, you know, looking at that area where he dwelt with, here's the behaviors, here's some punishments. And then he looked at that whole area where now we're going to deal with the priest, those high priests. We're going to deal with the higher you are in your area of service, the closer you want to do things for the Lord, the higher the standard of morality and the desire for his spirit to fill you and the spirit to guide you should be. And so we've been looking at that. And now we're coming to this area where the Lord is showing how part of that behavior, part of what you do is you come and you celebrate me. You come and you celebrate. Now keep in mind, as he was talking about the feast, the real thing is this. I want you to come and celebrate what I'm going to do through my son Jesus Christ. When he comes to the world. And so we looked at those feasts. We looked at how each one of them was this beautiful symphony, the harmonies that all pointed to the work of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, last week we looked at chapter 24. We're dealing with just those areas of just really having oil, being spirit-filled. And now we come to chapter 25. Chapter 25 is in a sense, I would say, kind of married to 23. I would have put those both side by side if it was me, but God knows what he's doing. He recognized that there is this time where as you go through this, I think often to say, Lord, I've started this and I'm in the middle of this, but still fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your spirit as we go through. Now, chapter 25. It says this, and the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai saying, don't mistake that. If you're an underliner, mark it down, underline it, highlight it. Keep in mind that this is the dialogue that happened on Mount Sinai. This was a dialogue that when Moses was receiving the law, God also gave this. Now, it wasn't recorded in Exodus, but it's recorded here. So understand how important this is. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he gave Moses this dialogue. Incredible. Understand how important this is. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. So this is the dialogue that happened then. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land, and I think it's so important, which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your seed, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your fields nor prune your vineyards. What grows of its own accord of your harvest, you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, for you, your male and your female servants, your hired man, the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock, and the beast that are in the land. All its produce shall be for food. I want you to understand that what God is doing is he's saying, I want there to be, like with you, there is this Sabbath rest. The one day out of every seven that you get to rest. For the land, it's this. 1 year out of every seven, it gets to rest. Don't do anything. If you are focusing again on verse 4, it says this. But the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath, a solemn rest for the Lord, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Now you understand, you don't do anything. Just let God be God. Let what may be. And so don't try to change it. Don't try to fix it. Don't try to get anything. Well, I should prune this. No, let it be what it is. Now, although you don't do anything to help its produce, you just let it go. You cannot harvest it. And that's what it says. That when you come to this in verse 5, what grows of its own accord of your harvest, you shall not reap. Do you understand? You don't lay anything up. You eat what's there. You can eat it. Your servants can eat it. Strangers can come by. They can eat it. Your pets can eat it. Your animals can eat it. Wild beasts can eat it. Everyone can eat. Why? Because in this year, it's God's. I'm the one that's feeding all of them. They're not taking from you. They're taking from me. And so when we're coming to this, I think it's so important to see the heart of this. So understand that when it comes to this area, keep in mind that he's saying, I want there when I give you this land, when the children of Israel, verse 2, when you come into the land which I give you, this is important. If you jump down to verse 23 for just a moment, I want to just share this verse with you. It says this, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. So you understand what God is doing. So he's saying, okay, now the land is mine. And in verse 2, when you come to the land which I'm giving you, so I'm giving you this land. Now, what we're going to be seeing in this study, basically three things. The first, and it all comes to this area of the land is mine. The first thing we're going to be looking at is the rest. You have to give the land a Sabbath rest. It's important. God declares it. And you do it because it's his land. It's not yours. You are a caretaker to it. You are a steward of it. But keep in mind that God has put you in charge of it. But it's his land. And when he says, give this land 1 year of rest for every 7 years, then what you do is this, give that land a rest for every 7 years. And so the first thing we're going to look at is the rest. The second thing we're going to be looking at is the return. Once we get into verse 8, we're going to see that what God begins to do is this. He makes this statement in verse 8. He says, there shall be, you shall count seven Sabbath of years for yourself, seven times 7 years. So now what happens is this. He's talking about within the process of time, seven groupings of 7 years, 49 years. And then he says this, Verse 9, then you should cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound. Jubilee is simply a Hebrew word for the trumpet. On the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, you shall make a trumpet sound throughout your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. So now, what we see is this. After the 7th Sabbath, the very new beginning of that, in the 50th year, is a year of Jubilee. It's a year of returning. And it says this in verse 10. You should consecrate the 50th year, proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. God is going to give everything back. If you had to sell the land, you get it back. If you had to sell yourself, you get it back. At the end, everything is free. Everything returns back to its original state. This is amazing. This is you don't understand how huge this is. You might by the time we get done with this, but it's absolutely amazing to see that in this year of Jubilee, in the 50th year, it's a celebration, but everything goes back. The possessions go back. If you were in hard states and you had to sell your land to say, listen, I don't have enough money to live, but I'm going to sell my land. And so what it really boils down to this, you're not really selling it, you're leasing it. And the most that you can sell it, if you sell it or lease it the day after the Jubilee starts, you can sell it for 50 years, but then what? It goes right back to you. At the end of 50 years, it comes back. Everything comes back. If you had to sell yourself into a indentured servant, you're free. Now, of course, we understand that's every 7 years, but of course, in this Jubilee, everything is free. Everything is returned. And the last thing we're going to see is the redemption, where all of a sudden God begins to show why he does what he does, how everything wants it to come back. So once we hit verse 23, where it says the land shall not be sold, but then he's going on to say, listen, if you can't do this, or somewhere in the middle of the 50 years, if you can begin to redeem it, or if you have a nearer kin to be able to do it, they're going to get the land. Or if you died after you sold the land, it's going to come back to a near of kin. If you have a son, great, it goes to him. If you don't have a son, it goes to a daughter. If you don't have a daughter, maybe one of your uncles. So it goes, and if you don't have any uncles, then the nearest of kin, somewhere in your bloodline, they're going to receive the land. So the redeeming back of the land. And that's what we're going to be looking at. Two things I want you to note right off the bat. The first is this. If you're a note taker, jot this down. Jot down Psalm 24, verse 1. In Psalm 24, verse 1, it says this, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. You could put it this way, the land is mine. Well, not only the land, but the earth and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Everything belongs to God. All the people belong to God. They're his children. The territory belongs to God. The world is his. It's his to give to who he wants. And he's the one who gets to recognize how this is done. So when it comes to this area of just seeing here, I want you to know that we do have that area where it is the Sabbath rest. Every seventh day, the man has to rest. And you keep that rest. And the nice thing about the rest is this, that there is no exception. I don't care if you're a leadership or you're not a leadership, whether you're a little baby or you're an old man, whether you're a male or a female, it doesn't mean you're all equal in this. Do you understand? You all rest. And this is what's so amazing about the equality of what God begins to do for his society. I don't know if you've ever heard of how a society often wants equality. And so, you know, you may have ever heard of DEI or something, but it's an equality. Well, keep in mind that the equality that they're doing is not how God set it up. They're trying to manufacture equality, but God actually sets up in this chapter an incredible, true equality to all men. Now, does it mean that a man is going to fall into hard states and he's going to have to sell it? Yeah, true. But what happens is what? In the Jubilee, what? You're all back equal again. You get a redo. And so, and the person who bought all that land, who has been making all that money, guess what he gets to do? I get to give it all back. And I'm not selling it back. I just give it back. Why? Because I really didn't purchase it. I leased it for a number of years. I leased it until the Jubilee. So if you have that mindset, it's not that hard to give it back. I'm going to lease it for 40 years. I'm going to lease it for 50 years. I'm going to lease it for 3 years. Whatever I lease it for, then I'm going to give the land back. And so there's no hard feelings because I'm just going to do this. Now, I'm not going to give you as much money for the land leasing it if I'm going to use it for 50 years as if I'm going to use it for 2 years. You understand? If I'm going to use it for 50 years and I'll make it like 1,000 pieces of silver per year on that land, well, I'll give you a percentage, but that's for 50 years. I'm going to make 50,000 pieces of silver. If I'm only going to rent it for 2 years, I'm not going to give you 50,000 pieces of silver. You know, I might give you 2,000 because I'm only making 1,000 pieces. You understand? So there's this equity in me using the land and then leasing the land. There's also an equity of let's say I did it for 10 years and 5 years later, he says, hey, I got the money. I can buy it back. Now, I'm not going to sell him or give him back the land what for a 10-year price. It's what? Equity, 5 years. I've used it for five. That was the lease. Now I'll give it back to you because it's your land. Take the land and do it. You want others to benefit. You want others to be blessed. And so this is what we begin to see. For this Sabbath rest, I do want you to understand that the nation of Israel, nowhere in the scriptures do you ever see that God had made a reference through the Spirit, through anyone, of them giving the land the Sabbath rest. It never happened. Amazingly, this Jubilee never happened. And so, although he made this commandment, it was given there on Mount Sinai, equal to all the laws, you never saw it happen. So much so that what God did was this. In 2 Chronicles, I want to share this passage with you. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, there comes a point in verses 20 and 21 where the Lord is speaking through the prophet, and he says this now, and those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kings and the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Understand that over 490 years, they never once gave the Sabbath. And finally, God says, listen, guys, you know how it's my land? You know how for 490 years, you never gave the land a break? What I'm going to do is this. I'm going to remove you from the land for 70 years, and I'm going to give the land its Sabbath. All the Sabbaths that have missed, it's going to get it now. And in order to do that, I'm going to send you on a vacation to Babylon. And as you go up there, just realize what begins to happen. Now, when you talk about this, the word of the Lord, let me share with you just a couple of passages from Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 25, there's a word that God gave to Jeremiah. And as he speaks, it kind of says basically the same thing about serving the king of Babylon for these 70 years. But in Jeremiah chapter 25, beginning in verse 8, it makes this declaration. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send, and I will take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against his land, against his inhabitants, against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, a perpetual desolation. Moreover, verse 10, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, the light of the lamp. And then he says this in verse 11, and the whole land shall be in desolation and in astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So we take a look at just what is happening. In Jeremiah chapter 29, in verse 10, it makes a statement. Now, we all want to quote, you know, Jeremiah 29, 11, and 12, and 13. But let's read what he says in Jeremiah 29, 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I'll visit you, and I'll perform my good word towards you, and I'll cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think to you, said the Lord, peace and not of evil, to give you future and hope. And you'll call upon me and go and pray to me, and I'll listen to you, and you'll seek me and find me when you search me for all your heart. And verse 14, I'll be found by you, says the Lord. Absolutely amazing that what we see is this, that there is this understanding that what God desires to do is this. I want there to be, because it's my land, and I've told you that I created for 6 days and I rested, you work for 6 days. You rest, the land will work for what? For 6 seasons. In other words, harvest, 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 harvest. And then in that seventh year, give it a rest. Give it a break. Allow the land, because God says, I made this land and I know what's best for the land. Give the land its rest. And so as we see this, keep in mind that there is this understanding throughout Scripture that there is this point where God says, I want to give to everyone this freedom, and he wants to give the land the freedom as well. The seventh year was an amazing year. If you remember all the way back in Exodus chapter 21, in the first 6 verses of Exodus 21, as the Lord is speaking, it says this, now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh, he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he should go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife should go out with him. But if his master has given him a wife, and she bore him son and daughter, and the wife and the children shall be your master's, and he'll go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free, then his master, of course, will bring him to the judges, bring him to the door, or to the doorpost, and the master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. A bond slave. And so we understand that there in that 6 years you serve, you serve, you serve, in the seventh year you go free. Unless you choose to stay, in the seventh year you go free. And that's the same thing with the land. In the seventh year it goes free. The passage that I want to share with you next is found in Deuteronomy chapter 15. In verse 1, it makes this statement. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it, and he shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. So you understand that God wants the seven, this rest, to be what? A rest. It's just a rest. And I love the heart that what he does. So I want it for the servant. I want it for the person who's serving someone else and gave himself under indentured servant. I want it for all the debts are released. And so is the land. And what happened is this. It didn't happen. They weren't releasing their servants. They weren't releasing debts. And what God wanted was this. I don't want one person to get so much accumulation of wealth that he begins to what? Control everything. Because at the what? At the end of 7 years, you get rid of all your servants, and now you got to start over again. Doesn't mean that you still won't be able to do things, but then at the 50th year, guess what you do? You get rid of everything, and you start off only with what you had, just the land that you had. Of course, you still have the money you've accumulated, but you just have what you had. You understand? And everyone else has a chance to start over. You don't just get to keep. And so I love what God does. He desires this society to always have another chance and an equity in it. Everyone received these inheritances as far as what the land would be. But I think it's so important to look to see that that's where the heart of God is. I want you to understand that when it comes to this area of just giving things a break, giving things a rest, that we have this tendency of thinking, well, let's just keep working. Let's keep working. Let's keep working. Let's keep working. If we keep working, I'm going to have a greater benefit. And what God is trying to tell you is you don't understand. You're not going to have a greater benefit. I want you to jump down, if you will, to verse 20. In verse 20, there's this discussion about having this Sabbath year. And so they say, well, what shall we eat in the seventh year? Shall not sow or gather in our produce? If I don't work, then how can I eat? How do you expect me to rest? I got a plant. I got a weed. I gotta, you know, tend my vines. I gotta do this, or I'm not gonna have anything. And then God says this, verse 21. Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth its produce enough for 3 years. You understand what God is saying? He said, you trust me, and man, I'm going to bless. And then think about this. If you put this on a scale, or if you did it in your own life, would you rather have the work that you can do with your own hands, or would you rather have the blessing that God has promised that's threefold? Now, I'll tell you what. Just in case you're wondering, let me help you out. Go with the blessing of God, because it's threefold. The most you're going to get is that year, and then you're going to toil through there. If you choose to just trust in God and rest, trust in God and not work, then all of a sudden what? Then you're literally, you have this blessing in the sixth year if you just trust God. But what happens is this. You guys remember back in Exodus chapter 16 when all of a sudden God was, the children of Israel were kind of complaining. They weren't all that too happy. And what God did was this. He gave them something amazing. What we chose to do was this. In Exodus chapter 16, in verse 7, it says this. In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? And what happens is, then in verse 14, and when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness, it was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. And when the children saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And of course, what is it is what manna means. If I knew my scripture, I would have said, you know, when the kids said, what's for dinner? Manna. I have no idea what it is, but you're going to eat it because that's what I made for today. I made manna. But all of a sudden, they said, well, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Now, what did they do with the manna? See, God says that what you guys can do is you can go and you can literally, verse 16, it said, this is the thing the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of the person. Let each man take for those who are in his tent. So an omer is basically 5 pints. If you think about a pint, so you think about how many loaves of bread that can make, or how much for per person you have that. So you have breakfast, lunch, and dinner kind of a thing. And so you have this 5 pints of manna. Now, what happened was this. Let's just say I'm going to work really hard, and I'm going to get 10 pints. What happened to the manna? Well, you guys know as well as I do that when it happens, all of a sudden, if you didn't listen to it, then you're going to breed worms and stink. And this is what happens. But then it made this statement in verse 22. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And so now all of a sudden he says, do what? Just take it and eat it, and eat whatever you have for that day. Trust me completely. Don't go beyond that. Don't save for yourself. Don't say, oh, you know, I've got to do this. And then if you think you're going to go on a Sabbath and get it, guess what? On the Sabbath day, no manna. Do you understand what God is trying to teach through this manna? That there is this important thing about the Sabbath, the rest. It's important to say what? I want you to have a rest. And every seventh year, I want the slaves to be freed. Those that were Hebrew slaves, I want debts to be repaid. And of course, in this seven sevens, the Sabbath, if you will, I want what? I want everything reverting back. I want all the land to go back to the people that I allotted it to all the way back from the beginning in Joshua's time. If you're familiar with Joshua from chapters 13 through chapter 20, this is the division of the land, and they do it by lots. God says, I've given you this land. I've given you the land. And I'm giving you by lot. And each one of the tribes would have a lot. And that lot would say, okay, this is what that lot covers. And this is what that lot covers. And each one, and keep in mind, you draw up the lot, but the lot is the Lord's. God had given to each one an inheritance. He allotted to them. And so to each family they had it. It was broken down to each person. And so when you have it, like, this was my gift from God in this land. And so if I am a horrible steward and I'm not able to tend it, and I'm not able to live, then I'm going to have to say, well, I gotta, you know, lease out the land. But praise God, my children will say, oh man, yeah, my dad was a dunderhead, but don't worry. 10 more years, we're going to get the land back. And I've already got plans for it. Do you understand? So there's this understanding where the land is going to revert back. So as we look to this, it's so important to see that when it comes to this, it says, of course, in verse 5, you shall not reap it. And then it says in verse 6, the Sabbath is a produce for the land. It shall be food. So you have to give the land a Sabbath rest. If you don't give the land a Sabbath rest, then God says what? Well, I'll give it a Sabbath rest. Now, if I do it, keep in mind, it's going to be successive. For 70 years, 70 Sabbath rest of years, God gave the land a rest. So think about why it was that he sent them to Babylon. Was it just sending them to Babylon? No, there was another reason for that. It was so that the land could have its rest. And so the land would lie desolate. God would fulfill his promise to the land. Now in verse 8, and as we come to this area, we're now shifting from the rest, and now we're coming to the area of the return. He says this, you shall count seven Sabbath of the years for yourself, seven times 7 years. And the time of the seventh Sabbath of year shall be for you 49 years. So seven-year periods, 49 years. And then shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make a trumpet sound throughout your land. Now, I love that when everything comes back, the first thing is this. It's the Day of Atonement. It's that solemn recognition of, oh my goodness, God, you're just good. That I don't deserve anything, and look at, you're giving back all these things. And so you're restoring everything. And so he goes on and says, then, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and all its inhabitants. And it shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. So if you sold yourself, you go back. If you sold your land, you go back to it. Everything is now yours again. And I love the Jubilee because it makes this statement, and I love this, and you shall, in the end of verse, or the middle of verse 10, you shall proclaim liberty. Does that ring any bells to you? I love because, of course, in Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the same quote from Jesus, because the Lord has appointed, anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, to set us free. To put us into that initial relationship that he's always wanted with us. And so, amazingly, that on that seventh year, we understand that you can eat of the fruit, you just can't harvest it. You understand? You can't bring it up. But if you want to go out and you want to eat something, you can eat it. But you're, so can your servants, and so can a stranger. Anyone can go because now it's God's. You can partake, you can, hey, that's mine. No, it's not. Not this year. This year it's God's. And so, as we do now, we see now in verse 11, the 50th year shall be a jubilee to you, in it that you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your unintended vine. So you don't sow it, you don't try to plant more, and you don't take any to harvest it. It just sits where it is until the next year, then you can do it. But so as we see this, now he makes this statement, verse 12, and this is so important, verse 12 and 13. For it is the Jubilee, it shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. So, keep in mind that when you go back to your land, you can't start planting. You understand? You got to enjoy what God did. You just got to rest. You're going back to the land. I'm going back to the land. Yeah, but now you got to rest. Do you understand? It's where this is now, this time of just... You can come in it, but understand, this is Jubilee. It shall be holy. Because God says, it's mine. It's mine. I'm the one that you seek in this time. And then he says this in verse 14. For if you sell anything to your neighbor, or you buy it from your neighbor's hand, then you shall not oppress one another. In other words, you don't try to make money. You don't try to barter with them to try to get the best deal. You say, hey, listen, fair to me, fair to you. This is what we do. And so he says, you don't try to oppress. In other words, you try to bring as much equality. I know that, you know, you didn't do well financially. I know that you have to sell the land. I'll use your land and I'll plant the land and I'll do the land while you go live with your brother, and I'll pay you for this land and I'll pay you X amount of money so that you can, you know, live with your brother or live with some other family member. Or if you want to become indentured to me, then I'll feed you as well. But I love the heart of it, because he says this, it's not about oppressing. And that's where it says in the end of verse 4. He says, you shall not oppress one another. Now verse 15. I meant 14 when I said 4. And he said, you shall not oppress one another. Verse 15. According to the number of the years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor. According to the number of years, the crops he shall sell to you. According to the number of years, you shall increase its price. And according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of the years of crops. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord your God. So in other words, basically, it was just what we said. If you sell it for 50 years, then you lease it for 50 years, you get more money. If you're leasing it for 2 or 1 year, you don't get 50 years worth of a lease. Do you understand? So you don't try to rip someone off. You don't try to be ripped off. But it's a fair trade to say, listen, I want you to succeed. As soon as the Jubilee comes, it's your land again. I'm going to tend to it. I'm going to take care of it. So you have skin in the game with that. And so I love the heart of it. But he says, you just have to do it according to how soon the Jubilee comes. And think about it this way. The land has a value. And the value is this. The further away from the Jubilee, the more value. The closer to the Jubilee, the less value. Think about this. The world, the longer you think Jesus is going to take, the world takes on a greater value. But if you think Jesus is coming back and it's a shorter time to the celebration, to the Jubilee, where everything goes back to where, guess what? The world has less value. And I think sometimes that's just our mindset. How soon are you expecting the Jubilee? How soon are you expecting the trumpet blast? And as we talked about that one, it's Jesus, it's his second coming. And the sooner you're expecting him to come, the lesser the value. You understand? If you think, oh, he's coming in a year, then I don't need all this stuff. But if like, oh, he's not going to come in my lifetime, then I'm going to continue to pursue these things. The same thing with the Jubilee spiritually as it is physically. The further away from the Jubilee, the more value the land has. The closer to the Jubilee, the less value. And I think the same thing holds true for us in the Lord. Now, he does say this now. Verse 18, you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments, perform them, and I will dwell in the land in safety, and the land will yield its fruit, and you shall eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year? If I got to give the land a rest, what can I eat? Well, keep in mind, you can still eat what you've harvested in the years before. You can still eat what is growing wild in the land. You can still eat all that. But what happens is this, that I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth enough for 3 years. God says, I'm going to bless. And if you trust me, I'm going to bless. And what happens is people say, wow, bumper crop. I can't wait to plant. Maybe I'll get another one next year. And it was the Sabbath. And so they didn't listen to the Lord. And then it says this, and you shall sow in the eighth year the old produce until the ninth year, and until the produce comes in. Then you shall eat of the old harvest. And so I think it's important to see that this is this understanding where it says, hey, this is the return. I want you to know you're all going to come back in this Jubilee. You're all going to have the things that you do. But you have to, of course, keep this understanding where the land has a rest. That when we talk about the selling, the reality is a lease, because look at verse 23. The land shall not be sold permanently. You understand? So the better term should have been when you lease the land, because I'm going to lease it to you until the Jubilee. What's happening is the term became sold and I bought the land. And then, of course, that just throws everything off. And, of course, they didn't abide by the word of God anyways. But he makes that statement. I think it's just so important to just recognize the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. I gave it to you. It's your gift. And if you have to give it to someone for this, if the land is going to provide for you by you leasing it to someone else, It's still what? It's still my provision to you. Do you understand the blessing of God that he does that? If I'm leasing the land and I'm getting money from that land, guess what? It's still God's blessing me with the inheritance that he gave to me. And then in verse 24, "And all the land of all your possessions, you shall grant redemption of the land." This is why we're calling this last one the redemption. It's the rest, the return, the redemption. And as we're looking at this area of the redemption, keep in mind that there are areas where someone says, "Well, why should I do that? I mean, I've worked harder than everybody else. You know, I worked hard. Why should I give up the land? Why should I give up these people? I'm a better steward than they are." And it's like, okay, that it's true. There are people who are better stewards than others. But think about this. If you're a steward and I'm a steward of God, and you do more things than I do, you're a better steward and a more faithful steward. Do you have a better standing of righteousness with God than I do as a lesser steward or as an unfaithful? The amazing thing is the blessing of righteousness is his. And so I love the fact that you think, but I'm so good at this, I should keep it. I said, no, listen, and I love what Paul does. When Paul is there, he's saying in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, "Listen, I do more than they all, yet not all I, but the grace of God that was in me." This is always his heart. So as we're seeing this now, it does talk about the redemption. And so at the end of verse 24, it says, "And in all the land of your possessions, you shall grant redemption of the land." If one of your brothers becomes poor, now redemption means it goes back to the original people. If one of your brothers becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions and has some of his and has sold some of his possessions and his redeeming relatives come to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. So if you have another brother that says, "Listen, I'm the younger brother and I know you're the older brother, but you're really messed up. But I, the younger brother, have done really well for myself. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to redeem the land so that you can go back." You, as a kinsman redeemer, can redeem that land. You know, you can purchase it for your family. You can do that. And so it's important to recognize that you, if you have a redeeming relative, verse 25, to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if a man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale, restore the remainder to the man who he sold it, that he may return his possession. So, in other words, if I lease it to you for 30 years, you've used it for 15, then I'm going to divide it, what, the money in half. You get 15, I get 15, so I'm not going to just pay you the full price back. I'm going to give you half of that money because you've now used it for 15 years. So it's an equity thing. It's about knowing just verse 27, count the years. So in other words, do honest math. Don't try to deceive, don't oppress your brother. And now verse 28, "But if he's not able to have it restored for himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who brought it until the year of the Jubilee. And in the Jubilee, it shall be released and he shall return to his possession." So I think it's so important that when God gives you something, just hold on loosely, because you don't know if he wants to give it to somebody else again. You don't know if you're just a steward of it for a short time. Recognize, God, I'm going to trust you in this. So, verse 29, "If a man sells a house in a walled city," now you see a little bit of an exception. This isn't the land on your inherited property, but you actually went and you built a house inside a city now. This is a separate property from your inheritance, because walled cities were not yours. You received outside the cities, but the walled cities you could build in, and it was a community thing. Now, if you are in a community city, if you're in a walled city, this is what it says. "Then he may redeem it within a whole year after it's sold." Within a full year, he may redeem it. But if it's not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house in the walled city shall belong permanently to him who bought it. Throughout his generations, it shall not be released in the Jubilee. However, the houses in the villages which have no wall around them, they shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed and they shall be released in the Jubilee. So do you understand the difference? So if you build a second house, not in your inheritance, but in a walled city. Well, if you're like, "Well, I don't want to sell my land, but I got the second house. I'm going to sell my other house. I'm going to sell my real estate." You can't get that back in the Jubilee. You understand? That's not your inheritance. You only get back what God gave to you. Because if you bought someone else's house, guess what? You don't have to return the jubilee either. Because it's what? It's outside the inheritance. Only this truth holds for the inheritance. What God gave, God makes sure that you're always going to get. That's the heart. What was additional, it can come and go. And I think the God is very wise in that. But if you do have a house and it's in the field, that's your inheritance. They can't have that. Now he makes another direction. Nevertheless, the cities of the Levites, the houses of the cities of their possessions, the Levites may redeem any time. Now, a Levite, they were given cities. And in the cities, they were given houses. So those houses are their inheritance. The cities are their inheritance. That's why for a Levitical city, if a Levite has to say, listen, I'm going to lease you my house, Jubilee, he gets it back. So for the Levite, it's a different one. And now verse 33, if a man purchases the house from a Levite, then the house that was sold in the city of his possession shall be released in the Jubilee, for the houses in the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. But now notice this, verse 34. But the field of the common land of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. So if a Levite says, hey, I'm going to lease you my land, my farming land, God says, can't happen. You can't let that go. And the amazing thing is why? Because God says, I'm going to provide for you. And then this land is yours. And so absolutely amazing. I love the heart of what God does. And so you see that the fields of all the people returned, if they have a house, it doesn't have to be, only if it's within a year. If a Levite has a house that's in a Levitical city, he can redeem it. However, when it comes to his fields, he cannot lease it. He cannot sell it. That's a Levitical field. That's untouchable. And so he just has to say, I got to live with my, you know, poor choices. I can't change that one. Now, verse 35, if one of your brothers becomes poor, falls into poverty among you, then you should help him like a stranger or sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear the Lord. Fear your God, that your brother may live with you, and not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him food at a profit. Don't say, yeah, I'll give you this money, but with interest. None of he's in need. Just give him the money. And if you're going to lend it, just lend the money even up. Eventually, you're going to pay me back, but you don't have to pay me back with interest. And so it's all about what? It's not about gaining a profit. Why verse 38? For I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And if one of your brethren who dwells with you, verse 39, becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave, verse 40, as a hired servant. And a sojourner shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. So don't make him a slave. He's not lesser. He's your brother. And he's what? He's simply a hired servant. That's what he is. He's just now living. He's sojourning with you until he gets his place back. Verse 41. And then he shall depart from you, and he and his children with him. And he shall return to his own family, and he shall return to the possession of his fathers, for they are my servants. Do you get that? Do you understand who it is that's giving himself to you? The person that says, I can't do that, can I work for you? Then you recognize what? Oh, this is God's servant, and I'm a steward of God's servant, so I have to be good to this person. You understand? Their family. And so I love the heart of what the Lord says in verse 4. They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, and they shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over them with rigor, but you shall fear your God. Now, as for your male and female slaves whom you have from other nations that are around you, well, from them you may buy male and female slaves. Moreover, you may buy the children of the strangers who dwell among you and their families who are with you, that they beget, which they beget in your land, and they shall become your property, and you may take them as an inheritance for your children. So in other words, if it's not someone who's Jewish, if it's not Hebrew, then they're your property. But your brother and sister are not. Do you understand? God makes a recognition of those who are his and those who are not. Now, those who are his, what do? Man, you treat them with all the reverence and honor of what? As a child of God. And those who are not, you still love them. You still, you want to be kind and stuff. But at the point, they're God sees them as different. His children will always have their inheritance. You cannot prevent that. But the other ones who have not been part of the nation, who do not have an inheritance, they become your possession. So, moreover, in the end, verse 45, they shall become your property. Verse 46, and you shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you to inherit as a possession. They shall be your permanent slaves. But regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over one another with rigor. Verse 47 now, if a sojourner or a stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you or to a member of the stranger's family, after he's sold, he may be redeemed again. So if there's someone who's living in the land and someone sells himself to a foreigner, then you can say, I don't want him to be part of you. I'm going to redeem him back. I'm going to pay his debt. He's going to be free. You're able to do that. So after he is sold, verse 48, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him. Anyone who's near of kin to him in his family may redeem him. Or if he's able, he may redeem himself. Thus he shall reckon with him who bought him. The price of his release shall be according to the number of years from the year that he was sold to him until the year of Jubilee. It should be according to the time of the hire servant for him. So if you purchase him for so much, recognize that if you purchase him and it's 25 years, or let's say 30 years for the Jubilee, because the math is easier, he's worth 15 years, then you pay them half the price. He's already served you half. God says, I want this to be equitable. I want this to be fair. You don't try to rip them off, but you don't get ripped off. And so I love the heart of what God does. And verse 51, for there are still many years remaining. According to them, he shall repay the price of redemption from the money with which he was bought. And so keep in mind that if it's a long time, then, and you're going to purchase, then understand it's going to cost you more. So when we think about how long has God purchased us for? Well, let's see. Billions of years, trillions of years, gazillions of years, bazillions of years, infinity. And so what did it cost him? Blood. Do you understand the price of what, the length of what he says? This, I'm buying you, I'm purchasing you, I'm redeeming you. This is the price, because he's paid us for eternity. And then verse 52, but if there remain a few years until the Jubilee, then he shall reckon with him, and according to his years, he shall repay him the price of his redemption. He shall be with him as a yearly hired servant, and he shall not rule with rigor over him in your sight. And if he's not redeemed in these years, then he shall be released in the year of Jubilee. So when it comes to a child of Israel, even if a foreigner's bought him, Jubilee, he's free, regardless. But if it's a foreigner, they're not free. It's always what? His children have priorities. His children have these benefits of being what? I'm a child of God. And so you just have that understanding. And now verse 55, for the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So that should just kind of answer every question you have. Why? Because they're his. He redeemed them. He brought them out of Egypt. And so as he sets us up, this is the word that God gave to the nation Israel, as he was saying, this was given to Moses when he received the tablets. How important is this word for us to understand? And I love what the Holy Spirit said, you know, Moses got this while he was on Mount Sinai. These words are huge. They are just as important as the commandments. Why? Because the law and the prophets all point to Jesus Christ. He's the fulfiller of it. And he's also the what? He's the one who gives us liberty. He's the one who proclaims we have liberty. He's the one who sets us free. He's the one who gives us all the inheritance of what God initially desired for us. He gives us a right relationship. He gives us the Holy Spirit again. And so, you know, we have that surety. The same thing when Adam sinned, guess what happens? No connection with God. But we get that back. We get the inheritance. And so I just love it because Jesus is our jubilee. Jesus is our rest. Jesus is our celebration. Jesus is the return. He's the redemption. So if you want to know what's the jubilee, Jesus, just Jesus. And if you come to that understanding, everything will be clear. And you recognize just how important this passage is and why Paul said, listen, all scripture. Man, God knew what he was doing when he wrote it down, and it is profitable. So just a powerful word. Father, we do thank you for this word. Thank you for your heart. Lord, that you would let us know that you were the owner of the land. You are the owner of the people of Israel. You, and only you. No one else. No one else can own it. No one else can trade it. No one else. And that's what they're doing to Israel now. They're thinking that they have possession over what's yours. You are going to give it back to your people because it's your land and you're just going to do it. And Father, we do pray that we would recognize how important the rest is, how important our rest is, and how important that seventh year rest is, and how important the, you know, just giving the land to you is, and just dedicating these things, recognizing that when we do give it to you, we don't have to fear because you promised a blessing. And I'd rather have your blessing than trying to strive with my own. How powerful do we think our hands are? It was like Nebuchadnezzar, who's the God that's going to snatch you out of my hands? Well, let me tell you who my God is. And so, Lord, show us your heart through this. Knit us to an understanding. Draw us into the glory of the ministry of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.